So, what kind of Thanksgiving message is this? We just heard a story about seven brothers, each married the same woman because they kept dying off as soon as they got married, before they could have children. All seven died, and then the woman died as well. That's a Thanksgiving message. What is going on here? This is terrible. That's a horrible story they have. Not just on Thanksgiving Sunday, but for any Sunday. It is just absolutely bizarre to have something like this. But to put things into perspective, I do need to tell you that a number of years ago, when I was in my previous church, I was going through a series where I was looking at difficult questions of faith, and it just so happened that the next message, which would have been for Thanksgiving Sunday, was supposed to be on hell. And I wrestled with that, and I thought, do I really want to do that on Thanksgiving Sunday? And I thought, well, you know what? You know, I know my congregation. They're going to be okay with that. They know where I'm coming from, and really they'll be fine. And we did what? That Sunday, we had so many visitors. I would say more than all the visitors we had in the previous year were all there on Thanksgiving Sunday. And I'm preaching my Thanksgiving message on hell. I'm telling you, if I had a spare sermon on any other topic under my pulpit, I would have pulled it out and I would have preached that because it was horrible to be able to do that. So if you're sitting there thinking, why are you preaching on this? At least I'm not preaching a sermon on hell. And there's your Thanksgiving message for the Now, I had the opportunity to switch and to preach on something else. Other than this, yes, this is the next part of our series on Luke, but there's no reason why we couldn't move back a couple of weeks. It would have been absolutely fine for us to do that. And yet, as I was looking at this passage, and as I was wrestling with the message of this passage, I thought, you know what, there's something here that is not just tolerable for Thanksgiving Sunday, but there's something here that's actually appropriate for Thanksgiving Sunday. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to wrestle with this passage and try to find something, anything, that we can be thankful for as we look at this passage. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the story of some religious leaders who came to Jesus and they tried to trap him by getting him to openly say the wrong thing about paying taxes to the Romans. We saw how Jesus was able to escape that trap. Well, this other group of religious leaders, they didn't learn the lesson. They thought, we know how we can get this Jesus. We know a way to get at him. Now, this particular group of religious leaders were Sadducees. They're different from the Pharisees in a number of ways. And you don't need to know all the differences. All that you do need to know is that these Sadducees really did not believe in the resurrection or in the afterlife. They believed in God, they had a firm belief in God, but they did not believe anything about what happens after death. They thought being faithful to God was about just living in this life, and God's blessings were purely about this life, and then when you die, you die. And the reason for that is that when they looked at the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, which are the holiest parts of the Old Testament for the Jewish people, when they looked at those books, they didn't see any indication of anything about the afterlife. There's nothing about what happens to us. There's no talk of resurrected bodies or anything like that. And because that wasn't mentioned there, they just assumed that it just didn't happen. What we see in those books is God blessing people in this life. He gives them land, he gives them children, he gives them wealth, he gives them all kinds of other things, but there's no talking about afterlife. So they believe this. And they knew that Jesus, along with other groups like the Pharisees, believed in an afterlife, and especially believed in a particular afterlife, which is called the resurrection, that at some point in the future, God would raise up our bodies, would rebuild them, would reconstruct them into something that is able to live for eternity, and that we would be raised again. And they knew that Jesus believed that. And they thought they knew exactly how to track. to make them look foolish to his followers. And so what they did is they went back to this rule that's found in the Old Testament. And then what this rule teaches is that if a man marries a woman and then he dies without having fathered a child, that his brother has the responsibility for marrying that woman, because the what was very important is that his lineage was going to continue. And it was understood that even though that child now would be fathered by the second brother, that would actually be considered the child of the first brother. That's how it was understood. So that was one of the rules that is found in the Old Testament. And so they wanted to use that to demonstrate how silly the idea of an afterlife or a resurrection really was. And so they come up with this crazy story of how there's a man, he marries a woman, dies without a child, so the second brother steps in, marries the woman, and dies without a father and a child, the third one steps in. Now, I'm thinking, you know, once you get the brother of 5 or 6, you probably get a little bit suspicious, right? There's something going on here. This is a little bit strange. But anyways, they keep going until all 7 brothers have married her, and then they all die, and eventually she dies, and there's no child. So they're saying to Jesus, if all this resurrection stuff is true that you believe in, who is she married to? What does that look like in the afterlife? Is she just the wife of the eldest brother? Is she the wife of all 7 brothers? Is it a random choice? How does that work? It's just bizarre. They just want to demonstrate that this was silly. And Jesus, once again, was able to escape this trap, because what the Sadducees were doing is they had made 2 mistakes. One is they did not understand the nature of the resurrection, and secondly, they did not understand the nature of God. So, in the nature of the resurrection, they were talking about it as if it was just a simple a continuation of what our life looks like now. That we just simply continue on in the resurrection with everything looking exactly the same. So, meaning that we would have all the same relationships and so on. And Jesus corrects them and says that that's not the way it works. Now, I come at this with tremendous fear and trembling, because it may challenge some of our preconceptions about what things are going to look like in heaven. Because very often when there is a funeral, we talk about these great reunions that we're going to have, and when there's been a spouse that has died, that finally they will be reunited and everything will be back to normal. Now, I'm not saying that you won't see your spouse that had died, but Jesus says here that that marriage relationship no longer continues into the afterlife, into the resurrection. When we say till death do we part, at death there is a parting. So if you have a situation, and we, of course it happens that people are widowed and they remarry and they may be widowed again and remarry again, you are not in a marriage relationship in the resurrection with all of those spouses. It's not that you never see them, it's not that there's no connection at all, but that marriage relationship does not continue into the resurrection. So they were just misunderstanding what the resurrection looks like. The resurrection is about a new state of existence that is far beyond anything that we can imagine in this life. Even a marriage relationship, that is left behind. We have a totally new state of existence. And so they didn't understand what the resurrection was like. But even more important than that, they didn't understand what God was like. Because God is the God of the living. So he goes back to those most important parts of the Old Testament, the Big Valley, and he shows how it talks about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not that he was, but he is meaning that God is still in relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That in some way, even though those three patriarchs are dead, in another way, they are still alive. That God still is in relationship with them. And that is extremely important. God is the God of the living. That there is a relationship with God that continues. It cannot be ended by death. And the Sadducees did not understand that. And Jesus needed to correct that. What I see in this passage, the key to this entire passage, is this statement that God is the God of the living. We live in a world that is tainted by death. And I don't just mean physical death, but we see death all the time. I mean, we've seen that with that recent suicide off the bridge. We've seen that with the shootings that have taken place here in St. Catharines. We see that with the number of overdoses that take place. There are terrible things happening in our community and in our world. Things are marked by death. Even when people have not physically died, there's another death that is around, where people are dead inside. Even though they might be breathing, they might be walking around, you can see in their eyes that there is death inside them. One of the popular TV shows is The Walking Dead. And yet, you don't have to be a zombie to be The Walking Dead. I see people walking around this community all the time. You can see the emptiness in them. They are The Walking Dead. What people need is the God of the living, the God of life, to come and to breathe life into them. Now, this includes the afterlife. But how do we even know that there is an afterlife? Well, we know that there's an afterlife because God values life. And he values a relationship with living people. And that means that our relationship to God is so important that he is not willing to let that go at our death. He wants that to continue, to keep on going. And that will happen even after we breathe our last. We will continue to be in relationship with God, and we will be living with him in some way. But another way in which we know that there's an afterlife is because of Jesus. Jesus was resurrected. Not just that he was brought back to life, as if just his heart started beating and his lungs started breathing again. That's not all that happened. He actually was resurrected. We talked about how the Jewish people believed that at some point in the future, these bodies would be changed and transformed. But Jesus was the first of that. The resurrection has begun in the resurrection of Jesus. One of the things I love about Thanksgiving is our focus on the harvest. That's, for a long time, that's been a part of how we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's the reason why we have flowers and pumpkins here, and churches that very often decorate in vegetables and symbols of the harvest. Well, in the Bible, this is the kind of symbolism that is used about the resurrection. And specifically, it's stated that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. In a farming community, the first part of the harvest that appears, even when nothing else has appeared yet, that first appearance of it is the promise of what is going to happen. When you see that first ear of corn, or the first apple of the tree, or whatever it might be, that is the promise of a greater harvest that is coming. And the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of the greater resurrection that is coming, the resurrection of the body that each of us will experience. So this is about the afterlife, it's about the resurrection. But it means something for us today. The resurrection is not just about the future. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not just talking about what happens when we die. It talks about our life right now. Because I know that there are people right here who need to be filled with life. They need to experience God's eternal life, not just in 20 years or 50 years or whatever that might be, but right now. And that is the miracle of the resurrection. If you can imagine a stone thrown into the water and ripples going out from there. And if you imagine that on the one side of those ripples, that's the future. That's the future resurrection that's taking place. But it's also going back. It's moving back. And we can experience the power of resurrection in our lives right now. We just heard stories from Mike Nails about the things God is using in our Saturday night service, and how a number of years ago, situations in which people were at, you could look at them with human eyes and say, well, this is the situation, and it's never going to get any better. And yet, we have heard this morning about the amazing transformation, life-giving transformation that has taken place there. That is resurrection power working in this life, and it can work in our lives as well. I'll tell you, there are many things that I am thankful for. I am thankful for my family. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for this country, the freedom that we have. So much that I'm thankful for. But you know what? All of the things that I am thankful for, they could all be taken away. We hope that none of that would happen, but it is possible. We hear stories of people who lose their entire family, or people who lose their job, or the situation in the country could change radically. Anything could change. All of that could be taken away. But there's one thing that cannot be taken away, and that is God is the God of the living. No matter what our life situation, God is the God of the living. Whether we are a newborn baby, or whether we are a senior who is close to death, it doesn't matter. God is the God of the living. And that is a promise for us, not just for the afterlife, not just for what's going to happen after we breathe our last, but it's a promise for us for this life right now, that we can experience God's life. One of my favorite passages is actually from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection. He's actually quoting the Old Testament here. But he says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And I love it because he's mocking it. He's mocking death because death has lost its power. It's lost its power to the God of life. There is victory in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And because of that, I'm thankful. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of life, and that in you we define life. I pray for each one who is here this morning. And there are people who are struggling in different ways. I pray that you would breathe your life into their hearts, that they would know a joy that goes beyond circumstances, that they should know a peace that goes beyond all circumstances.